Let's start our opening prayer. Please pray with me.
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed
Master,
Dearest
Mother,
Beloved
David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Bless.
Amen. A short meditation. This is from our dear friend Bhima, called Awaken Ready. It's quite beautiful.
Stay awake, keep your heart at the gate. Wait all day for the one to show his face and love like a burning in my soul. Stay away. Keep your heart at the gate. Wait all day for the one to show his face and love like a coal burning.
Get some feedback from you, and also if you have any questions or comments, I'd like to not just keep going on this. It's hard stuff to get understood, and though I've spent a lot of time on it, it still baffles me, much of it. So I think I can get rid of the Zoom.
I feel a little odd being the one to first say this, but I find, Larry, that it's good for me to do this, because I It's not the kind of thing I would read by myself. I have read a little bit of it. It's not easy reading. It's not easy for me to grasp a lot. Going through like this, you do get some clarification and some insights, and I like going through it slowly and repeating it. It's working that way for me.
Okay. And then, I think because of the three bodily jars, as I've said before, and the way that this is brought into, there's so much to this in the sense that he's claiming that time and space are created before the universe is created, in a way. Now, I don't mean before, because those are time-based things, but that we are, this is all beyond the, it's beyond the world that we live in. It's above this world, or you can look at it as the foundation upon which we reside. So there's so much here, and he really is trying to show that there's a lot of commonality with the Christian scriptures, but that they're more difficult to read. But that they are, they do fit into Mother's way of reading the Bible and how she learned from Master, but also her own experiences. Let me read you Mother's Holy Science. This is just something we, David and I, named it Mother's Holy Science, and then we have David's also. But feel free to interrupt me. I'd like to read this through. There's other questions, we can wait on this, but this is what I was intending to do too. So let's just, with that in mind.
So Mary, how did you put this together? Because I don't remember when you did this.
It was 2002, it says on the date.
So you took it, it looks like here, I want to talk to you about the throne of God. So it looks like you took excerpts from Mother's talks. Is that
how
you?
That's right. Yeah. And it looks like it's all from excerpts. It's all from the same talk. So Now the throne of God is really, you'll find some insights here. But I guess Sri Yukteswar tries to show that these are common understandings of how the world is actually created. I think what's missing in the Christian world is the idea that there are three levels, and that there are, and that these course, now Mother teaches us, I think Master does, but certainly we know from Mother's teachings, that these correspond to the heart center. Breaking through the heart center breaks your bonds, the being locked within your physical body, the confines of your physical body. And then you can live in a higher plane of the astral plane. And then as you, go through the fifth center at the throat, you have another bodily jar broken. And that, then you enter out of the, or go from the astral body into the causal body. There's a lot of things that are confusing about this, because do we fully realize people? Do they do all this work when they're in the astral plane and then they go to the causal plane? So we know in the autobiography that the Master, when he sees Sri Yukteswar resurrected, he says that he is a guru or a teacher or a Christ figure in the upper planes and the astral planes, Hiranyaloka, or Hiranaloka, I can't remember how it's pronounced, but it is a place that is preparing people to break the bonds of the physical, of the astral body there, and to go into, gain entrance into the causal body. And then, David and I have always wondered, because the Mother never explained this, but nor did he ever have any experiences that I know of, although we do have something from him that I'll read later. But the idea that, do you dip into lifetimes in the astral and then you go up to the causal? Like we do, if you think about it, the causal and the physical realm are things that so many souls go from one to the other. and slowly work through all the physical karma. Now, the physical karma is something which we come with. We always think that we caused it, that we brought all this on, and we can perhaps add to it, so it's some truth to it. But the fact that we take on a physical form is made, that decision must be made in the higher planes, in the higher levels. And it's like taking a rock, or a bunch of rocks, and holding, and then jumping into the ocean, or jumping into a body of water, and those rocks hold you down, and you must disconnect from them to get out. But the question was, we know that in the astral world, the physical world, that we go from the astral world back, the physical to the astral world and back, and then we come back. Now, Mother says that the lower souls mostly sleep in the astral plane. So they're so fully occupied in the physical that they just stay as that, the self, it's the self stays locked into a physical understanding. I've always thought that the people who are high-minded now but are atheists are those who were awake in the astral plane, and they lived in that realm, and they were steeped in that realm. And so the rules and the laws and the requirements there are much lighter burden on you. And coming into this realm, they oppose those ideas, those high, and they're very disgusted by this world, and rightfully so, that it is compared to that. Some things are made so much more difficult here, and some of it is imposed on others that we're mixing with here. In the astral planes, we can go up into a realm of like-minded people and probably our family members on the astral plane. And then there's many souls who rocket through all this and go through into the higher planes and leave their families. But it's all a family of souls. But we used to wonder if this is something that happens in the causal, in the astral plane too, to go into the causal, that you take on issues in the causal plane as you ascend to that, as you are born into the causal plane, or you ascend into it, should be the better comparison or the analogy, and then you are born and back into an astral body, and you come back and go back and forth. I think that's probably true, but I don't know that's true. Unless anyone knows what other teachings Master has or other writings, or if I've missed anything, of course, please point that out. But this, for me, is so important to understand things that I go through. Mother adds so much more to it when she talks about the crucifixion experiences, because though many people talk about the Kundalini experiences they go through, and we all know that this is an experience that takes you into higher consciousness and is the result of you attaining a higher consciousness. In order to gain that realm, you have to be tested. And so there's a testing of fire and different things that go through you with the Kundalini experience. But we don't really hear it until we hear it, or at least in the way Mother teaches it, until we hear about it as a crucifixion, because people often gloss over the Kundalini experiences, and they don't tell you. They tell you after the fact, but they don't tell you how difficult it can be. Now, there's a book called Guru by Swami Muktananda that really shows what you go through with these higher experiences, and it's very difficult for him. He has quite an experience. And then there's the book Kundalini by... I used to remember his name, but we all read it around Mother's time. It was talked about quite a bit.
Was it Gopi Krishna?
Oh, very good. Thank you, Judy. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did you read it?
I probably 100 years ago. I just remember Mother talking about how he had rejected his guru in a past lifetime, and then
All the difficulties he had physically and all the things he went through, and not with no guru allowed to him. You know, he didn't have someone to help him.
Yeah, and he had, I remember I'm correct in remembering that he was having to eat meat or something.
Meat caused him trouble. Yeah, he had miserable dietary problems. Yeah, he really did.
But since I'm talking, Larry, I was going to ask, or you asked initially, how we're dealing with this. And to me, the bottom line is I have to experience it. I can't, because otherwise I'm just going to be stuck in my head, and that's not where I want to be.
Right. This is a yawny path where people want to know more of these things, and so it's not surprising. You know, most of us are more have a heavy bhakti side to us. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah. Well, I mean, these are still valuable to us, too, from all realms, because we have a place to, a resource we can go to when we go into these experiences ourselves, if required. It's not necessarily required. Mm-hmm. But it is something that, well, it's a tremendous teaching tool for the right people. And so Master brought everything from India for all types of people. And this is just one, as I said in the introductory stuff. These are just one of the things that we can deal with. And so we can use to understand what we're going through. But yeah, I know what you mean, that you really do want to experience this stuff and then understand it.
Yeah.
So, but it doesn't, my only point is that there's still, it's good to know the teachings of our gurus, for one thing. That's just common respect to our lineage. Mm-hmm. And to be knowledgeable about it. It doesn't mean your detailed knowledge, but you can point others to it. You can then explain what you do know from it. And then you have a reference. Sri Kishwar, you know, wrote this book as a reference for us to look at and to try to understand things.
So. Mm-hmm. Thank you,
let me read Mother's Holy Science. I think it's quite good. And David and I recognized it. And afterwards, you know, we were dealing with the Holy Science. And, Mother was living, of course, too, but a lot of the stuff, the conversations we had of the type that brought this into existence, we discovered this, was after Mother's passing, we were listening to her older talks. Now, we were there for this 1981 talk, probably, because David and I and Kate, of course, and many others were with her on a weekly basis, twice weekly basis sometimes, but don't always remember it. And then once you have the insights from the Holy Science, we see, wow, Mother's talking about the same thing. Oh, I see, Julia. Joshua's got a chat. Is that what I'm saying? Oh, weird. Did you guys all see that? Joshua Joy came up.
I just pressed on the save button. I was going to see if I could save that Mother's Holy Science here.
Oh, very cool. I'll be glad to send just anybody, anything I have, you can ask and I'll send it to you for sure. Anyway, this is from her talk titled The Throne of God. Actually, Kate, would you mind reading this for us? And I'll just move to the next page. My throat's giving me trouble.
Okay. Can you hear me all right?
I sure can.
Our Bible reading this morning is from St. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Shall I continue, Larry?
Yes, please. Yeah, the whole thing.
I want to talk to you today. No, I want to read you something else from Revelations, chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I want to talk to you about the throne of God. It all begins at the throne where God resides. You remember with my own particular sense of humor that many times I've told you that God was, he is, and he always will be. But in the beginning he was, and it seems that he was residing in the stillness of himself, just filled with the bliss of his own presence. But all of a sudden, he wiggled his big toe, and he became conscious of himself. That made him curious, and he decided he wanted to know more about himself, and he went on exploring. And as he went on exploring, he went forth from himself, and that beginning was the Word, which was with God and then came forth. You will notice that it says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As you know, I was in India for a full year the first time I was over there, and I was under the direction of a master who believed only in the name of God. And this says, "even to them that believe on his name." And yet Ram Dass felt that this was the easiest way to go to God, to believe on his name, to repeat the name of God. But unless you repeat it with full consciousness, with love, devotion, desire for God, you will not accomplish your purpose. In Revelations, the four beasts before the throne are time, space, the Word, and the atom. God is, as I've said, was, and always will be. When he decided to go out from himself, he used his omnipotent force. That force became the expulsion from himself outwardly. Then he used the force of omniscience. Now, omniscience means the knowledge of everything that is, but that omniscience is the attracting force. It is that force which wants to go back to God. It is that which is the joy from which this world was created, the joy and the bliss of God. It is the magnetic force within man. Then we are told that he's also omnipresent, and that omnipresence is the Holy Ghost. The whole thing came about when God's omnipotence and his omniscience came together and created the expulsion. One created the magnetic force, or the feeling. And that feeling can also be determined as love, the great love of God. That love is separated from what we call human love. Human love is merely a reflection of that love. And human love is the love that brought two men in the darkness of their understandings. And human love is the love that brought two men in the darkness of their understanding. You remember that it said that he came to his own, and his own knew him not. God is in every atom of space, in every form that walks the earth. But in the combination of the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, there came a sound, because one is going forth and the other is returning. Down at the bottom, for a moment in time, there is that which sustains or brings the form into manifestation. And so we have identified ourselves with that form. But this created the Word, which was called Om in the beginning, and which the Christians called Amen. Amen or Amen. Amen or Amen. It is the Word which went forth, and as it did, it brought on the idea of change or separation. And change denotes time. Every time there is a change, then time is denoted. Also, when you think of the bringing forth of that sound of Om, then we think of space. Because every time you have change, every time you have time, then there must be space to go along. So you have everything emanating from that first Word. The four beasts before the throne are time, space, the Word, and the atom. Now out of this projection came the atom, and that is the ignorance of man. And that atom is man himself in human form, and it is housed in the heart or feeling. Because it is through the feeling in the heart that we feel we are separated from God, because we have identified ourselves with the little I instead of the great I am of God. So we feel ourselves separated from God. That is the great fall. It is said there are seven worlds, and this is denoted in Revelations by the seven churches. And of course, the Catholic Church, in putting forth the explanation of all this to man, used the seven cities in Europe at that time to describe the different states or the different worlds of consciousness of man. The same thing has been done in the Indian scriptures and in every scripture in the world. There are saviors who come into the world, and there are great enlightened souls. In India, they call them avatars. The avatars are those who take form without being born into the mother's womb. The avatarams have the same status but come with a special purpose, and they are born of a human mother. They go through all of the various experiences of the human in order to learn the truth as though they came in total ignorance, which in a human sense they do, but not in the divine sense, because they come with no karma of their own. And they go through all of life's experiences and thereby learn the truth. They have to lift themselves up. They have to go through the seven states of consciousness within themselves in order to become one with God, who sits on the throne of their own consciousness. This is quite an experience, and it is called the way of the cross and the crucifixion. Do you want to stop there for a minute, Larry, and see if there are any questions or if people want to...
I was thinking of stopping there too. Anyway, you can see that Mother basically repeated a lot of what Sri Yukta's were. Now, she's been trained in this, of course, and she knows this stuff, but she put her own way of explaining it. But she also, you can tell, speaks with authority on this stuff because she knows this world. She's lived there. She's lived through all of the... she's experienced all of these states herself. So it's very, very interesting. And the way she explains things is very interesting and different. So, yeah, it's very nice. There's something, you know, so wonderful about Mother's way of speaking. It's quite, quite lovely.
I was just going to say, and the reason that even though this is so beyond me in particular, it still helps because this is awakening. This is not like learning to become something other than God, you know? Mm-hmm. It's just awakening, so I need to awaken, and these things help us, Larry, even though we haven't experienced them or don't remember.
Yeah, it's complicated how we got here. And we don't know. We're born. Mother says that, you know, once we've lived many lifetimes, that you're glad that you don't know what the things you've experienced and the things that you've done other lifetimes. We're spared that. But yeah, it's also that this is all of God's doing. The little I and the big I, the great I am.
I like the part where she says that God wiggled his big toe.
Yeah, it's delightful, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to understand because God doesn't have a toe until he creates the toe. And
right.
How does it make sense that he didn't know that he had a toe? But that God perhaps, you know, doesn't concentrate on the things that he's done. And then he rediscovers things he's done from the past. And see, he doesn't have past. Yes. So Mother's trying to put this into a story that is talking about what motivates God. And it says, you know, Master said that God, that this world is a hobby of God's, but that he treats this hobby very seriously. So it's a way of saying both, isn't he? But that it is a lark of God. Or his Leela. So.
Definitely had some Leela as soon as I got to work today, just some drama between couple residents. And one of my coworkers was annoyed with the whole thing, and I said, but just, it would be so boring without without this drama that we have here. And yeah, it really feels like God's Leela, and like he's enjoying it.
Yeah.
And I try to enjoy it. But
from his perspective, there are no limits, but he enjoys watching and experiencing with us limits that we impose on ourselves. It's like so much like a movie. You just tell a story. We know these people aren't real, or it's based on real people, but it's a dramatization. We get wrapped up in the story quite beautifully. And then we think, wouldn't it be nice to actually go down into the earth and be restricted in the ways that people are and actually live that life? That will make it come alive. So the world is manifested in the garden of experience is where we are now.
Well, and some of these residents do not have a wide variety of people to interact with, so they're playing out these little dramas with each other that are actually, you know, because they don't have family, or they don't have much family, some of them. So it just... it is really interesting.
Well, I mean, this is the interesting thing about it too, family and friends. And then we're taught to go within and withdraw from the world too, inwardly. But of course, meditation is practicing that. And then it's also gaining those higher levels. Even early on, you gain a sense of peace, and many people have experiences, visuals and auditory experiences, and great thoughts that come into their mind. So you know, when I was with Swami Sachidananda, listening to him talking especially, my mind would, on one level, could follow everything he was saying. But I also felt him, I heard him, teaching me on another level at the same time. I could hear his voice, and I would feel God giving me, and I don't mean that he was giving commentary on what Swamiji was saying, but that he was teaching me something entirely different, that was startled into getting started, a question. Maybe when he says something, my mind takes it in and is turning it over. But in his presence, because he was such a great master, you could literally have two conversations at once. I mean, I swear to you, it was the most amazing thing about him. He was so silent in his own life, you know. So he had much to explain to the world. Many, many experiences. And he would teach in this way. And the other thing, like with Mother, it was intensely riveting. And I want to say joy-filled and intensely pleasurable. But it is so different than that. It just occupies your mind so completely that nothing else is there. And so people, we can all get to this world and live in two worlds, in three, in fact, and be completely conversant in all of them, and completely at the same time. But I felt, for myself, I just felt that it was from Swamiji. It was unique. For me, anyway, it was a unique experience. He so filled the inner space with his presence, and out of that presence came this conversation. I don't even know if that's what it is, but it certainly was a teaching. He gave all of us so much. We were so lucky to be in his presence. And such a unique saint. And David remarked on this many times. We love every one of these saints. We love Master for all that he did for us. So much given to us. Mother said, like Christ, come again. She knew how great he was. And here we have Sri Yukteswar brought to us by Master. We get to know him. Near stories of Babaji, Lahiri Mahasaya, and Jesus. From a different perspective. This is a Garden of Eden. You know, at different times I miss Swamiji so much. We never got enough of him. And then I'll go through a period of missing David, which has been my experience lately. And then Mother. Always Mother in the background for me. She's always talking to me, but she's mostly saying, there is only God. Don't worry about anything else. Ever forgiving. So loving, so loving. I all feel so grateful to her. Don't we admire those Sri Yukteswar parsing this out for us? It's really quite amazing. It's funny, you know, Saint John, who wrote the Revelation, which is may or may not be the same St. John who wrote the Gospel. But isn't that beginning Gospel wonderful? Wow, it's so amazing. I forget where I was going with that. So St. John saw this world. He describes it. Oh my gosh. You know, as a crystalline. And before the throne, there was a sea of. Now, this is Revelation, so yes, John. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. This world is described in much of the world of the. Great mystical scriptures. This world of a crystalline world, and the floor is absolutely flat and multicolored sometimes, and the walls are perfectly straight. Our mind wants to think that way. This is so similar to many other experiences of other saints and other people. And so, because he's talking about the throne of God, this is not one of the lower planes where this happens, of a hallucinogenic world. And these are real experiences, but they are the lower ones. And the higher ones have this further delineation of angels and beasts and 24 elders. And why the word beast? You know, these are mysterious things. But this is the way it came to him. He could see them. And great masters who've been there recognize it. Sri Yukteswar recognized it for what it was. Yeah, this is a person who knows that realm of the throne of God. The throne above all the bodily jars, above all things. Meher Baba said this is the beyond the beyond, but I've always felt that the beyond was the throne, and that the beyond was no thing described, nothing describable. And when you enter that realm, all you feel is gratitude. And when you live in that realm, and you have great knowledge and perspective, and you wiggle the toe, the toe wiggling is what brings all this into existence. And we, all of us, were there at the beginning. Because there is only one. So I think we'll go through the other chapters, and it's going to be slow. And I'm trying to make sure that we cover it all, not that I can explain it. I can explain some things at a pictorial level like I've done. That doesn't really explain it. What was Sri Yukteswar saying? What did he know? Now, he studied the scriptures. He studied the highest scriptures. But he's speaking from his state of realization and trying to bring this into words and to show the interconnectedness. That's enough for tonight, if that's all right. And that's just, I've got a really nice video that I'll share at the end of this, if you want to stick around. It's just music, but it's quite beautiful. Looking forward to sharing it with you and see what you all think. As usual, it's a Christian thing, but it seems like. There's a lot of wonderful music and thought of God there in the Christian world that's coming in through music, and not so much their teachings, their difficult teachings, and that the walk with God is real. As real as it gets. So please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Divine.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection
surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace.
Bliss.
Amen. Let me know if you can't hear this.
Your love has above and not beneath. He calls me a lender and not a borrower. I know who I am. And so because of that, I don't have to walk in fear. I walk in faith. If you're walking in faith, shout hallelujah to Jesus.
I'm going to have to play that one for the residents at work.
It's pretty good, isn't it?
That was amazing.
If you're in the right mood, it is, yeah.
I love it.
It's a funny thing. Sometimes I feel bad because some of these things get raucous. But I do love the look on their face. These great, these are saintly people.
Wonderful.
Doesn't matter what they believe. Doesn't matter anything else. Yeah. Walk with God. Anyway, how are you, everyone?
How are you?